last Sunday at this time, we're in the church at Alice Springs. And it's interesting there because on the screen you have half the screen divided in half, English and Indigenous language. And the person who does the reading reads in the Indigenous language, which is interesting. So I've often wondered and said to my daughter or our daughter, it's amazing to me that the First Nation or Aboriginal folk actually come to church because we do everything wrong. We didn't speak or read in their language for a long time at the church. We sat in rows, which is culturally not the norm. We sat on seats, which is culturally not the norm. Women spoke, which might not be culturally right. And then afterwards, you have a silly little cup of tea in a styrene foam cup and one biscuit. Actually, we want a pannikin of tea and six biscuits. That's the Indige way of doing morning tea. So it interests me that the people still come. But the challenge, according to our daughter, is, Dad, you've just got to realise that the most important thing for those people is that they're with the family of God. They mightn't understand what's said. They mightn't understand the speaking in language. They can't read the Bible because it's not in their language. But they're with the people of God. I just wonder, while I now wander and collect what I should have got before, how many of us would come if suddenly we had someone up there, well, first of all, if we all had to sit on the ground, and then we had someone up there speaking in a language we didn't understand, and afterwards it was maybe you got a piece of kangaroo tail. So it's interesting, isn't it? Why are we here? Why do we come? Because we want to be part of the family of God, and we don't want to miss out being here together. How important. Mind you, we had a couple of 37 day, degrees that is, and we left there on Friday afternoon, I think it was 27, and we got here at 13. Righto, well, hopefully you've got your little green papers. And we're talking about God continuing to speak. How does God speak? Does he speak through pictures like this? You see, these pictures actually tell things to our First Nation people. We just look at them and say, oh, another Aboriginal painting or whatever we say. But actually, these speak. And the challenge today is, do we see these do nots as encouragement or warning? And on the front of your little green paper, those of you who have got it, you've got there those two guys looking at a piece of scripture. And one is saying to the other one, are you underlining your favourite verses? And the other one says, no, I'm just crossing out the stuff that doesn't apply to me. So, we have just sung, wisdom and power belong to our God. So, if God is wisdom, and we mean what we have just sung, wisdom and power, well, there may be the word of God is wise. Maybe what God has put down is wise, and we should take notice of it. So, it looks a lot, but we'll move quickly. The question is, who do we listen to? Who do we take notice of? Who do you listen to and take notice of? 10 Commandments, don't. And people say, oh, Christianity is just full of negatives. Well, I'm not sure that any of the 10 Commandments is actually a negative. It's very much a positive not to get bound up in worshipping other gods or in being greedy, envious, adulterous. They are for the benefit of the community and the benefit of us. So these five things we're going to have a quick look at today, the five do nots, are all encouragements to go on with God. And my question is still the same. To whom do we listen? Like, if these are warnings or challenges from God to us, aren't they an encouragement to us? Like, we've got young children. Don't touch the heater. You'll get burnt. No, no, go and touch the heater. We don't care about you. Of course we're going to say, don't do it. And God says this to us. Please, please be careful, because I love you so much. I want you to benefit from what I'm saying. Those teenagers who were just killed in that car accident. Four teenagers killed. Now, the guy who was driving, I'm sure his parents had warned him, don't drive too fast. The police had warned him twice, don't drive like you're driving. And four friends are now killed. Take notice of the warning. Don't overcommit yourself financially, we might say to young adults. And now all of a sudden, the Reserve Bank's in strife. So are a lot of people. Be careful about what you eat. Your cholesterol will go up in midlife. No, that'll be all right. And I don't need a walker. I'm quite all right without a walker. Well, fall over. As I said to my auntie when she said, I don't need a walker. Well, she used to say, as soon as you use a walker, you're on the downward slope. And I said, you'll be on the downward slope if you fall over in the middle of the road. That'll be the downward slope. So don't we warn each other at different times, be careful, do this. And we do it for the benefit of people. We don't do it to be nasty to people. I remember with the horrible bushfires that the country went through, Mark Jones, who was the chief officer in those days of the CFS in South Australia, he said, fire does not behave in expected ways. It always operates in unexpected ways. I am so disappointed, he said, with people not learning when they are asked to leave their house or they are warned about the dangers, they take no notice. So, the question today is, do we take notice of what God says? And it's pretty clear here in the book of Hebrews. Now, we are going to jump around in a few chapters. Lee read to us from one section, but there are other areas. So, if you've got your little green sheet, let's start. Let's not neglect the salvation that comes from God through his Son. And that is the section of scripture that Lee read from in chapter 2. Depending on your translation, it reads something like this. Be very careful to the truths we have heard, or we may drift away from them. How careful. What a warning. Now, it was declared by the Lord, and I've got the verses there. It was declared by the Lord, it was affirmed by those who heard it, and it's been witnessed to by sight, miracles, wonders, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, this is the salvation that comes from God through his Son. We need to give close attention, or we can drift away. And verse 3 says, how will we escape if we neglect that salvation? There is a reminder, isn't there? And we've just sung that. Salvation belongs to our God. There is salvation in no other name or person. So if we say rubbish, oh, I'll go this way, that way, or the other, well, how will we escape if we neglect that? If we just drift away? Now, we know people, don't we? We know many people who have just said, well, I'll give up on that. You know, it's it's sort of old hat. I'll give up on that. But how will we escape? Work it out with fear and trembling, the Bible says. So friends, not all roads lead to God, and you've heard that many times from me. How and at any age we can become neglectful of our salvation. You know, do we really take seriously the fact that we can share in the remembrance of Jesus? When we come into church of a Sunday, we have that cross there, which is a constant reminder of our salvation, which was so costly. What a wonderful reminder. And let's remember that salvation is dynamic. It's growing. It's not just when Billy Graham was here in the 50s, 60s, 70s, that you made a commitment. We're 50 years on from the 70s. Friends, our salvation needs to be growing and it needs to be kept alive. So, let's be careful. Let's be careful. Listening carefully, otherwise we might drift away. Earlier in the year, we took a quick look at those three things, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And I said then the sheep didn't sort of look across and say, oh, that grass looks a lot greener, I'm going. The sheep just nibbled here, nibbled there, nibbled over there, and then that was it, away from the flock. Just want to warn you, friends, that God says to us, don't neglect your salvation. It was bought with the cost of Jesus and it needs to keep growing. Whatever age we are at, we can still be learners. Secondly, don't harden your heart. This is in chapter 3. Don't harden your heart in unbelief. And how do you hear the voice of God? How does God speak to us? Well, normally through his word, but I'd suggest that in lots of different ways God speaks to people. Lots of different ways. Culturally, I guess, because we've just come back from Alice. This doesn't really have any significance to us, nor some of the paintings that we've seen. I mean, we can have them explained, but we look at them and think, But our Indigenous friends look at them and it tells a story. And for some of you, God speaks in different ways. That's fine. Creation, God speaks to some people. Each other, God speaks to us. But the challenge is this, don't harden your heart in unbelief. When you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Poor old Moses, you know, all that he went through, and yet there was that hardness of heart. And the people, hang on, they've come through the Red Sea. They've been delivered by God from Egypt. The bread's falling from heaven. This isn't enough. Baker's Delight isn't enough. Righto, let's have Kentucky. So we'll have some chickens fall down as well. So this is all provided. We're not happy with this. Your shoes aren't wearing out. Your clothes aren't wearing out. You've got all you want. Mums are clapping their hands, no washing, no ironing, no food to get ready. And what is it? We wish we were back there. We want to go back where there were some onions. We want to go back where there was some garlic. We want to go back to slavery. Hard hearts towards what God had done. Hard hearts. So the challenge, friends, is not to harden your heart. Keep your heart soft and open to God, to what He is doing. Now, what hardens our heart? Well, our disbelief in the message of God. Perhaps not believing that God will do what He said He will do. I've prayed and He didn't answer the way I wanted. Not believing that God has really revealed Himself. It's really sad, isn't it? That what really is the revelation of God, and what? Why do we become hard or bitter or angry or resentful towards God? Maybe because we live in a generation where we expect everything to happen that is our way. I just wonder, as we were praying, you know, all of these thousands of people walking past the coffin of Queen Elizabeth II. Incredible woman, incredible example, and everything. But I wonder how many of those people have hardened their hearts towards God. They see someone who's been phenomenal in her life, in her leadership, everything. But I wonder as they walk past if they think death. No belief or no understanding or no interest in God. So what? And they walk on. As I've got down there, often a hard heart goes with a hard head, a lack of willingness to think about God. Now, we do need to be careful, though, because sometimes it's that people have not heard. And I just want to say that one of our daughters, when she was going out with a guy and subsequently married him, was standing at our kitchen sink one night saying, "Dad, Chris hasn't heard about Jesus, and that's not his fault, is it?" Oh, maybe it isn't his fault. And he started coming to church. Attraction was our daughter, but he started coming to church. And he then said, "Why hasn't someone told me about this before?" Now, there was an open heart. Not a cold heart, but an open heart that then responded to Jesus, and he became a follower of Jesus. So I want to say, those of us who have heard for a long time the message of God, don't become hard, don't become bitter, don't become resentful. Keep a softness of heart that is open to the love and the power of the living God, because that's the one in whom we believe. So don't harden your heart. Keep it open. And don't be disobedient. Let's strive for the things that matter. Friends, I think we all know what disobedience is. We don't need to be told, do we? Those of us who've been in church for a long time, we know right and wrong. We know God's rules. We know God's instructions. We just need to do them or keep them. And we have two wonderful, wonderful aspects to help us. Two great strengths I've got there. We've got the Word of God, and that's terrific too. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Clonk, straight in. Penetrating, dividing soul and spirit, joints, marrows, judges, thoughts and attitude. So, if we want to know what God thinks about sin or what's right and wrong, we just need to keep reading and not make up our own rules. It's interesting how many theologians you meet people who have made up their own rules. Oh, they've all got, everyone's got an opinion about God. But actually, God's made some things pretty clear here, and we don't need to make them up. We don't need to recreate what the Creator has already put down for us. Let's just read it and put it into practice. But the second thing that we have is Jesus. And we have Jesus sitting there at the right hand interceding. The one who has identified with us on earth, the one who has sacrificed his life for us, and the one who now intercedes for us. So, do we need anything else? We've got his objective word. We've got Jesus interceding. How wonderful. So, let's hold on to what we believe and let's come near to Jesus. He understands when we mess up. He understands that we fail. He understands that we sin. But the challenge is, in our disobedience, not to stay in the gutter, to jump up and to do something about it. Not to stay in the gutter. Jump up and do something. Now, don't be content with milk. Let's put up our hands. If you've been a Christian more than 10 years, hands up. Hands down. Right. So most people have been a Christian more than 10 years. Are you 10 years along the track? Are you 10 years? Wouldn't it be stupid if suddenly the government said, righto, unis, secondary schools are all closing, we're only going to have preschool and kinder. That's all we're going to have in the way of education here in South Australia and maybe in the whole of Australia. And we would say, what? The brain power, look at all the wasted brain power. Friends, sometimes churches are like that. Sometimes people are still sucking on those juice bottles or on milk. When we should have moved on, I dare and say steak, because of the cost. But you know what I'm saying. We should have all moved on. We should be eating big meals of spirituality. And what does the Bible say here? Don't be content with milk. And why are people still content with milk? Because it's secure. But some people have become dull of hearing, boring, sick of the same. You know, people have sometimes said to me, oh, Colin, we're leaving the church. Oh, right. Why are you leaving? Oh, well, we're just going on where, you know, things are a bit more advanced. Oh, righto. Well, see you later. But friends, we shouldn't be bored with the basics, but they should just inspire us to go on to things that are bigger. Now, if we've got the revelation here, that's what we need to use. Teachers, friends, if we've been on the track for a few years, we should be able to teach and help someone else in their Christian life. Now, you don't need a theological degree and you don't need to understand Greek and you don't need to understand Hebrew. You don't need to know all the books of the Bible off by heart. You just need to love Jesus and to grow with him to be able to teach and to help other people. So, leave the elementary things. Now, this doesn't mean get rid of them. It means as a basis, use those elementary things. Of course, Jesus dying for our sins, Jesus rising again, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. There are lots of basic things that we need as a foundation. But we grow on from that. That's like the roots that allow us to grow. And we need to keep growing on. We're not Sunday school anymore. We're not Sunday school. Wonderful. Foundational. Yes, but we're not there anymore. And what saddens me, is that there was a time when many of you would have been in Sunday school anniversaries. Some of you grew up where they would put a big platform up on for the Sunday school, and perhaps for a week they'd have all this. Where are those people now? Where are all of those kids now who stood up there and sang? Friends, we need to go on in our faith and not think that that's all we need. We need to become helpers of others, teachers, instructors, or whatever we want to say, of other people. I think the more mature we become in Jesus, the more servant-hearted we become. That's contrary to the me generation, but we need to go on. Now, I know there's in chapter 6, there's a bit of a challenging section that says it's impossible to restore again to repentance. This is 6 verse 4. To restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted of the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Were they ever Christians? Is it hypothetical? What does it mean? Well, again, some of you would know. You've had friends who have been Christians, maybe been in prayer meetings with you, done all sorts of things, and they're a long way away now. And they are as hard as anything to bring back into the kingdom. Is that hypothetical? I'm not sure that it is. I think it says it is so difficult. In fact, almost impossible. But not impossible, because God can do it. But it is a challenge for people who go away to bring them back. We need to be careful. And the last thing, which is probably obvious, don't turn back. Don't turn back. Don't turn back from what you know. Hold on, friends. Hold on to the things of God. Encourage, and this is the challenge to meet together. And it's perhaps been one of the things that the coronavirus has challenged us with. One of my friends, who's part of a big church out north, says that as soon as they went into the virus and into live streaming, they lost a quarter of their congregation coming on a Sunday morning. People find it more comfy to sit at home on the couch and have a coffee and just tune in. Okay, that may be a society. But there is something about us meeting together while we still have the opportunity, for it may not always be our privilege. There may come a time when, through persecution or whatever, we are not allowed to meet. So my encouragement is, friends, to meet while we can. There's something special about that personal communication. Let's not deliberately sin. Go forward with endurance, for God is also a God of judgment. Neglecting salvation through God's Son. Let's accept salvation and go on. Let's be careful. Let's not drift. Yeah. That's an oar. Let's not drift away. Boats just drift away out to sea and they're gone. Friends, we all need the direction of God. Secondly, let's not harden our heart. If I can find this. Now, there's a stone somewhere that someone's moved. Right. Don't harden your heart with the stone. The third thing, don't be disobedient. Always keep before you the cross. Don't be happy, friends, with milk. And the last thing is, don't turn back. What way? Now, if we believe God is serious, and if we are hearing God, and if we are wanting to do the things of God, well, I'm so glad that God has said, don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do this. But the opposite is, accept salvation, open your heart, be obedient, don't be satisfied with milk, and be steadfast in your faith. Isn't that wonderful? That God says, this is what I want you to be. So take warning from the opposite. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we thank you that your word says to us, do not, not in a harsh, judgmental, nasty way, but in a way that simply says to us, I want the best for you. So take notice of my instructions to you. And Father, with both hands, with open hearts, with grateful minds and thoughts and lives, we say thank you that you have given us some clear instructions. May we be faithful, may we be obedient, and in doing and being, may we rejoice and celebrate. Amen.